That will be open for you. I'd like to introduce to you this morning our guest sort of speaker. Jay Shifley. Jay and Heather have been a part of this church for a long time. Jay was the youth leader a long time ago. And long time ago. But then Jay and Heather have been working among Muslims in various contexts for 30 years. So you can see how long the youth leader thing was, Doug. They've been long-term workers in Pakistan, Greece, and most recently India. During their time in India, which was from 2002 to 2012, they began a profitable business called Dynamic Training Services, which was a teaching English language school. It gives them an opportunity to be there and an excuse to interact with the Muslims. So they had opportunities to share that way. Dynamic Training Services is now in its 14th year, and it has expanded to have 5 different locations around India and continues to grow in profitability and influence in India's Muslim communities. Most recently, Jay's been working as the business as missions director for Frontiers USA, which is the organization that he went to India with, and has developed a recruiting and training initiative called Business On-Ramp. Through the Business On-Ramp, Jay has developed a recruiting and business training program for new and long-term workers. Jay and Heather will be returning to India next year to manage Dynamic on-site, as well as to do business coaching with existing businesses and new startups. Their desire is to see the love of Jesus communicated to Muslims through the establishment of profitable and ethical businesses in some of the hardest places of the world. You know, the advantage with going into a country as a businessman is you can go into places you can't go as a missionary. So you can carry Jesus, the word of Jesus, into places that wouldn't allow you. So anyway, with that, I'd like to welcome Jay up here to the pulpit, and he's got the word for us this morning.
Good morning. Can you hear me? Just got to look and see who all's here. Lots of some new faces. That's great. And some really, really precious old faces out there as well. Well, you know, it's good to be here this morning. You know, as I was preparing for this, you know, I was sharing with Heather a little bit about what I was going to talk about. And she said, you know, Jay, just remember a couple things. One is, don't be witty, don't be funny, don't be intellectual, just be yourself. She's shaking her head up here, yeah, yeah. I just got back yesterday, actually, from Arizona, where I taught at Frontiers Candidate School. We had about 40 new missions candidates wanting to go to the Muslim world, wanting to go to the hardest places in the world to share the gospel where it hasn't been. And that's very exciting. That's pretty much capacity. And we're seeing this 3 times a year. We're seeing this capacity pretty much every candidate school we do, which is exciting. You know, but one of the things that really struck me is just how young the people are who are coming to candidate school. I'm feeling a little old these days, you know. That's why I've grown this beard, you know, just to kind of match. So, but anyway, a few years ago, when Heather and I were living in India, I noticed an odd phenomenon. Because I was doing business there, we met a lot of people, and we were getting a lot of invitations to weddings. And at one point, we were getting an invitation to weddings at least once or twice a month. Now, not all these weddings were worth attending. After the first couple, actually, the cultural experience itch was kind of scratched. Weddings in India start after 10 p.m. usually. You know, there were days when Heather and I at 8 p.m. were dead tired. We're sitting on the couch, ready to go to bed, and just realizing we have a wedding to go to in 2 hours. You know. So, you know, very quickly that cultural experience thing got scratched. And we noticed also after eating wedding food, which there's always a lot of, we were pretty susceptible to stomach issues after that. So naturally, as all these invitations started to come up, we began to decline invitations. And that, I found, was a really tricky endeavor as well. And for a while, I just graciously thanked people for the invitation. Which was usually given on a fancy paper, you know, very elaborate. It was very ornate, very expensive. And I had explained that I had family obligations that night, with like putting my kids to bed on time, you know, and I couldn't attend. And it seemed quite a reasonable excuse for me, to me. But the reactions I got from people who were inviting us to these weddings was funny. It wasn't what I expected. I usually got a puzzled look. Sometimes I got a hurt look and a response of, well, try to come. It was more like, well, try to come, sir, you know. And then I would say, well, you know, we really like to come, but actually we have some other things going on that evening, but thank you. And again, I get that hurt look and please try to come, sir. Please try to come. And getting reactions like this on a very consistent basis was disconcerting to me, to Heather and I. I began to wonder if we were doing something wrong. So I started talking to some of my colleagues, Indian colleagues, and they said, oh, you should never decline an invitation to someone's face. While we appreciate this sort of honesty in our country, in India, it's all about honor. And you honor someone when you accept an invitation. And so you should never dishonor them by refusing it. And my colleague said, what you should do when someone invites you to a wedding, you say, oh, thank you, I'll be there, and then you just don't go. Well, I thought about that long and hard, and as much as it felt like a lie to me, I decided it really wasn't. I wanted to honor those people who invited me, and if I had to accept the invitation to honor them, I decided that I would do that. So the next time it happened, and each consecutive time after that, I always said, I'd be honored to come. Thank you for the invitation. And then I didn't go. And when I saw that person later, they would say, oh, you didn't come. And I would say, yeah, I had some other things come up. And they said, yeah, we understand. Okay, it was all fine. It was a much better reaction than what we were getting. I always got a smile. And it was amazing, the difference. And you know, I can go a little crazy when you think about cultural differences, all the cultures in the world, and relating to people from all these different cultures. I have trouble relating to people from this culture sometimes, let alone cultures, you know, from other parts of the world. And that's what makes the gospel, I think, so special and so unique, is that our God became a human being, and he knows what being a human being is like. He knows the struggles, the things that we deal with. He conformed to the culture of this time. You know, a friend told me once that I shouldn't attempt to criticize anyone unless I've walked a mile in his shoes. That way, he said, when I criticize him, I'm a mile away and I have his shoes. But seriously, you know, I can't understand what it means to be trapped in a war-torn nation like Syria. I don't understand what it's like to be practicing another religion and then be introduced to Jesus. I mean, what's that like? Some of you know what that's like. I don't know what that's like. I grew up with the gospel. What would it take for someone, for me, to understand the gospel if I hadn't grown up with it? How scary would it be to make the decision to follow Jesus, to take a step of faith like that? Well, I'll never experience that. You see, I don't know what it's like to be a Saudi, or a Uyghur, or a Malay, or a Kazakh. I don't know what it's like to be Egyptian, Sudanese, or Tunisian. There's so many experiences, so many cultures, so many worldviews that we can't even begin to fathom them. And then where does God fit into all this? What does he think about all these cultures, languages, and people groups with their own perspectives and experiences? Does he desire believers to assimilate into one Christian culture? Or is there another way that he looks at the world, that he looks at the diversity of the world? Well, Paul, when he wrote the book of Ephesians, he had these cultural issues in mind. Ephesus was a very culturally diverse city, and believers there were struggling with their identities. How do I be a Christian and still be part of my culture? What parts of my culture should I walk away from? What parts should I keep? Do I need to become Jewish to follow Christ? Do I need to be circumcised to follow Christ? Questions like these, we don't normally struggle with them now here in America. But in other parts of the world, they do struggle with those. This is a huge issue for people. And I can guarantee you that Muslims do not want to become Jews. I want to point out a couple of important things in chapter 3 of Ephesians. I want to look in some detail at chapter 3, starting with verse 7 through verse 10. And it says this: "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." Now, in chapter 3 as a whole, Paul mentions a few times something he calls the mystery. The answer to the mystery was made known to Paul, he says, through the revelation, probably the revelation on the road to Damascus, where he had a vision of Christ and was struck blind. And the mystery he speaks of is clarified in verse 6 in chapter 3. The mystery is that God has not just revealed himself to one ethnic group, the Jews, anymore, but he's made himself available to all races and cultures. And not only that, but also that this was God's plan all along, from the beginning of time. It's no longer just the Jews who are called. We are now, as Paul says, one person. Now, the interesting thing about this is Paul's language in verse 10. He says that the manifold wisdom of God will be revealed through the church. There are a couple things we can take from this. One being that the church is the revealer of the wisdom of God. Christ is a central figure which we, the church, place our faith, and the church, us, reveals his wisdom to the world. And that's a profound call. It's an important call. Those who don't know Christ are to see him through us, the church. That's a little intimidating, isn't it? Wow. But then he goes even deeper. The word translated manifold in this verse, in these verses here, it's actually a made-up word that Paul made up. The word poikilos should be used here, and that word means multicolored. Paul uses polypoikilos, which means multicolored. It's interesting that he coined that word. The word emphasizes diversity. But what then does it mean for the church to manifest the multicolored wisdom of God? Well, it means that for the church to glorify God fully and for all people to see Christ through us, then all races and ethnic groups from various cultural backgrounds must be represented in the church. It means that the church is not a complete picture of God until we have the multicolored wisdom of the Saudi believer, of the Uyghur Bible scholar, the Punjabi worship leader, the Arab Sunday school teacher. Not just part of the body of Christ, but contributing their wisdom to it. No longer taking their cues from the West, which they've done historically, but giving their wisdom to us. And in order for the church to be a complete picture of God, those people groups who we've not reached with the gospel yet must bring their racial and cultural and ethnic contributions into the church. Therefore, they must be reached. Now, there are just over 1,000 Muslim people groups who we call in Frontiers unengaged. There's unreached and unengaged. Unreached means there's not very many Christians there. Unengaged means there are no Christians there. They've never had a Christian presence. They've never seen a Christian. And these are the people in Frontiers, we in Frontiers desire to share the gospel with. But how are we going to reach them? Currently in India, we have identified over 20 cities where there's no significant Christian presence. Unengaged cities. We want to reach out to these cities, but how are we going to do it? I want to show you a short video.
South Asia. When you look at it, what do you see? People trapped in hardships? Overpopulated cities? A place defined by its challenges? An absence of hope? We look at these things and ask, how could this be? When God looks, he sees a chance to empower, hands to build, a land of opportunity, a reason for hope. God looks at these things and says, imagine what could be. God is building something incredible through the struggles, through the opportunities in South Asia. It's not just a place to venture into the unknown. It's a place to go and make Him known. Pray. Send. Go. Find your frontier.
All right, how many of you are coming with me? Now, there's a reason that these cities and people groups in South Asia still need to be reached. There's a reason for that. Many of them live in places where the government makes missionary activity difficult or even illegal. And so we need to find ways to share Jesus in different ways, than the traditional way we have where we just go and preach the gospel. India is one of these places. It's not technically illegal, but it's very, very difficult. Many of you have followed our journey, and you know that in 2002, we went to India to start a business in Delhi called Dynamic Training Services. It's an English language school. And when we came back to the USA in 2012, I continued to be involved with Dynamic, consulting with them as well as with other businesses. But we came back to America for a few years, and during that time, I've served as the business's mission director at Frontiers here in the USA since we came back. But today, Dynamic has over 5 locations in India and has the potential to grow exponentially. It has the potential to help our workers gain access to 20 cities that have no significant Christian presence, as well as to reach the villages in India where 80% of Indian Muslims live. Go ahead and scroll through those if you can. Yeah, you can see. And that's what we hope over the next couple of years, and that's this is what we hope over the next 10 years. go on to the next slide. Okay, and I want to show you a short video again of what's going on at Dynamic Training Services. Okay, go ahead and run that.
Dynamic is a very good place and for teach English.
I've been learning here from 2 months, and 2 months ago, when I came here, I couldn't speak a single word, but now I am talking because of this institute.
I have been here for 3 months.
When I come and visit a class and then I come 4 months later to see that their English has improved quite a lot, they don't have the hesitation they used to.
academic is a great place where you can learn many things. This is famous for spoken English.
And all teacher here and every time with the students.
The teachers are very cooperative, they support very much. The foreigners are very polite, they never demolish us, they always help.
After class we meet teacher or student and we talk a lot about dynamic, about our culture and our English.
And I think it's also just a really great learning environment. The students have fun here and they learn a lot too.
I personally believe that this is the main thing that makes the dynamic separate from other institutions. This is the atmosphere.
When I came here, this time I'm not good in English.
And the teachers are also, the foreigners, the counselors, they all are very polite.
And if any student asks any question, they always understand clearly.
Actions are louder than what we.
Okay, so that's a little bit about what's going on there, what it's like there. I just want to go on. I want to hug those people. I want to hug those students. You know, I just think they're just really neat people. Those are all Muslims. All of our students at Dynamic are Muslims. We've grown. When I started Dynamic in 2004, we had 13 students, and now we're approaching 400. And so it's grown quite a bit in the Delhi location. In January, Heather and I began to pray about what the next step was for her and I. We're becoming empty nesters now. Nate's going to be going to Japan. Abby's off at Bowling Green, and she's doing her thing as well. We began to pray, well, what's next for us? God, what do you have for us? And sometime in February, there were a few opportunities that came up, a couple of them in Arizona, a couple of them here. But I got a text from the current director of Dynamic. His name is Randall. And asking if I would consider, if we would consider coming back to India and manage Dynamic, as well as consult with other businesses in India. And the need for this is really great. Things in India are changing. Things are different than they were when we were there. The Indian government has become much more restrictive of business visas. One of the things that they're requiring is that every business that has a foreigner involved needs to make at least $160,000 a year. Which, business-wise, okay, that's not a whole lot, but it is a whole lot for workers, right? And there's different tiers. One of them, it depends on, and it's kind of arbitrary how India's classifying these businesses. Some of them need to make $500,000 a year. I just got a text from a friend who actually was running a Dynamic in Hyderabad, and they told him $2 million a year. And so it's just, wow, what is going on here? Well, one of the things that we need to do is make sure our businesses are real, then they're making money, they're paying taxes, they're employing people, and they make sense. They're not just a platform. They're just not just a way to be there, but they're real, and they're contributing to the Indian culture and the Indian communities. It's of vital importance that workers run profitable, respectable businesses. Because that not only enables workers to be there, they share the love of Christ, but it also contributes to the favor of the government when you're complying with the regulations that they put on you. But again, those running Dynamic now don't have the training to run a business or the experience to run a business the way India is starting to require them to run. And so after some prayer and seeking advice from friends and family, Heather and I have decided to go back to India in next September. And that's really exciting for us because India is the place where our kids were raised. Yeah. It's a place where God really used us. And it's really exciting to have God bringing that back to us. We didn't know what the future held. We still don't, actually. But it's looking like this is the direction he's leading us. But for the shift back overseas to happen, things do need to fall into place. There's several things that need to fall into place logistically. There's a million things to do. So we just want you this morning, we want you to ask you if you'd pray for us. This time around, we won't be taking Nathaniel and Abby, and it's hard to leave them. And while they have their own lives, it'll be hard to be so far away. The next thing we're asking is, would you consider a financial gift to help us go back? Now, many of you here do support us financially, and historically, Grace Fellowship has been an amazing support for us. And while we've been in America, we've been able to supplement our income through part-time jobs. Grandma Hattie's Pretzels, if you ever had a Grandma Hattie pretzel. But we're not going to do this in India. Actually, Grandma Hattie pretzels have lard in them, and Muslims don't eat pork products. So we can't do Grandma Hattie's there. But we're faced with raising another $1,000 a month in financial support. We also need setup expenses to be over there. And we also, depending on what kind of business relationship we have, we may need to start another type of business there. We're not sure. We're visiting there on the 5th of November, 5th through the 15th of November, to kind of explore this and see what are the workers there need. How can we best serve the worker community to help them have businesses that enable them to stay and share the love of Jesus with people? We also have a blog. We have a blog called One Million Things to Do. It's at WordPress.com. But if you sign up for our newsletter, you can see this, and you can sign up there, and we'll send you an email, and we'll show you how to sign up for our blog. We say things on our blog that we don't really say in newsletters because of security purposes. So you have to sign up and get a username and password. That's just the way it works. But it enables us to share things that we wouldn't normally just send out to everybody. All right? So if you're interested in that, we do have sign-up sheets in the back, and we have some magnets back there as well. Some magnets that you can put on your refrigerator and remind yourself to pray for us. Every time you go to the refrigerator, which for me is quite often, actually. So we also have support cards and ways that you can give, and envelopes with information about how to do that. Okay, well, the multicolored wisdom of God. There are still many cultures, languages, and people groups that need to be added to the church, so that completes the picture of who God is in the world. Will you do your part in creating a beautiful, complete mosaic that is the church? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be part of what you're doing. Thank you that you include us with all of our flaws, with all of our waywardness. Lord, you still use us to glorify yourself, and that we still, as your church, glorify you. And I'm so thankful for that, Lord. And I just want to ask that you would, first of all, I pray that you would glorify yourself through the church. I pray that we would be a picture of who you are. And I pray that the universal church, the church all over the world, I pray that there would be believers from all these unengaged people groups, from all these places where you have not been yet. And I pray, like you prayed, Jesus, that you would send out laborers into the harvest field to reach these people. And so, Lord, use us, use your church to glorify yourself. And we're so thankful for being part of what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. The next thing we have here, well, let me back up. I'm supposed to, at the very beginning, say, hello, I'm Robert Key. I'm one of the pastoral elders. And when we start, I look around, I go, everybody here knows me. I don't need to say that. And I'm going to say it in the middle after everybody gets here, right? And I just forget. So that's who I am, in case you didn't know. The next thing we're going to do is we're going to break into small groups we call Circle Church. So if you're a visitor here, you can go with whoever you came with, if you came with somebody. If you didn't come with anybody, we have a group that rotates around that's the visitor group. And this time that is the key group, which is me, which will meet right here. So we'll be right here, and the Shifleys will be with us. So if you want to talk to the Shifleys some more, that's where you need to come. And the Sunday school teachers, if you want to slide out now, because when we dismiss, then everybody's going to come that way. So here we go. Time for Circle Church.
So are you coming to our group?
We are, yes.
I just killed. We have nowhere else to be.
We had already planned it.
We were going to go somewhere else.
Yeah, he already.